Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, I do want to talk a little bit about the situation we are in as a nation. Believe me, the pastors prefer not to always talk about contemporary things, but I was talking with Renee, and she said, if you don't say something, it sounds like we live under a rock. And so I don't. I don't live under a rock. But I also do want to say something about the biblical text, especially the one in John chapter 4. I love this text, a moment in the Holy Scriptures where the Bible often tells us so much truth of God, and every once in a while it pauses and gives us the conversation of Jesus. I always love those. Not elevated theology like you can get from St. Paul, but Jesus doing what? Talking to this one woman. Isn't that a wonderful text? I want us to notice before we get there, we're in John chapter 4. Last week we had John chapter 3, and that was Jesus talking to one man. Do you remember that? Nicodemus. How opposite they are, right? Nicodemus, religious, a member of the Sanhedrin, esteemed by the community. And you know why Jesus talked to him? Because that man needed Jesus in his life, right? As religious and as esteemed as he was, he needed an encounter with the Christ. This woman is the opposite. We don't know her name. She is not esteemed in the community. She's out of that well at noon. In the Middle East, noon is hot, right? Everybody goes to the well in the morning or in the evening, and she goes there to avoid everybody else. What's the central fact of her life before her encounter with Jesus? What's the central fact? Divorced 5 times. Think about this. Married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. If you knew somebody who was married and divorced, let's be honest with ourselves, what would we say? We'd say, she sure knows how to pick them. Right? That's what we'd say. And that's what they were saying. This woman went at noon because she was tired of the snarky comments. She was tired of the superior stares. And she went at noon in the hot of the day. It's a good thing too, right? Because she met Jesus. The verse before the Bible reading that we had is so important. It's a short little verse, but it says this. He had to go to Samaria. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Jesus had to go into Samaria. What was the necessity? The necessity was to bring salvation to this one. Everybody would get, yeah, we get Nicodemus. No, this one. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He starts simply, give me a drink. They're at a well, right? He starts at the topic, give me a drink. Did you notice the first thing she said? You shouldn't even be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Isn't that funny? That is a race thing, isn't it? That is a racial divide. And what's weird is we all know that that's a bad thing, but she has achieved a comfort level in it. Isn't that the way that can go? We can let the divide happen, and then we can get comfortable with it. So he says to her, a simple thing, give me a drink. And she, retreating that, you shouldn't even be talking to me. So he wants to ratchet that down a little bit. And he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me for water. She's thinking practically. She's not thinking spiritually yet. So she looks at him in a practical sense. Where are you getting that water from? The well is deep. Some commentators say that well is 100 feet deep. Jesus has neither bucket nor rope. And so he then begins to make it clear that I'm talking to you about your spiritual need. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, that practical water, everybody who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus gets that we have a spiritual need. Nicodemus, this woman, and us. The woman has a past, right? So here's a question for us. Who in this sanctuary has a past? all of us. Right? We forget that sometimes. People that were staring at this woman forgot that. They had a past too. Everybody has a past, but some people are really good at masking it. Not this woman, and so Jesus talks to her. You have a spiritual need. And people will often say now, we know we have a gap, we know we have something missing in our lives, and nowadays it's popular to say, I don't believe in God, I outgrew him, right? I believed him as a child, now I'm a grown up, and I don't believe it, but there's still a spiritual need, so what do we try to do? Fill it with something else. This woman has filled it with men. We fill it with stuff. Things, the stuff we acquire and buy, but it doesn't meet the need, does it? So now we need more and need more, or try something different. And Jesus says, no, you need the spiritual gift of your God in heaven that will within you well up to eternal life. That's his gift, eternal life. And before they can get there, Jesus wants to cover one more topic with her. And that's why he says, go and get your husband. It sounds like, Jesus, why is he confronting this? Because God must be worshipped in spirit and in what? And in truth. And so there's one truth they do want to do. Jesus is not trying to humiliate her. He's just trying to engage her, right? He's trying to connect with this woman. And he says, I want to talk about the one painful thing. And then God forgives those things. Go get your husband. And then she becomes a lawyer, right? She answers specifically, technically right, but practically wrong. I have no husband. You're right. You live with this one, right? You live with number six, but you've had five husbands. And Jesus, again, not to shame her, but just to engage, and then she immediately throws up the wall of theology. Isn't that great? I'm a pastor. I love theology. But this is something I've noticed. There's a good and a bad way to do theology. The good way is theology seeking the truth. I'm going to think about spiritual things. I'm going to read God's word. And I'm going to look for the truth. This woman uses theology as a diversion. Jesus wants to talk with her about who she is in all honesty and sincerity. And she says, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Samaritans worship on this mountain, Jews worship on that mountain, which is the right one? You ever encounter that? People say, I will come to faith the moment you explain the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, right? People will do that. They throw theology up. Explain this, believer. And Jesus says, it's not about this mountain. It's not about that mountain. It's not about the hymnal that you use. It's not about the church that you worship in. It's about God the Father, who has to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. She gets it and comes to faith. The verses after what we read tell us that she goes into her village and says to everybody, I just found the Messiah. Isn't that a wonderful text? Some people thought this woman was beyond salvation, and Jesus knew different. He had to go to Samaria to save this one. What is the mission of Jesus? To seek and to save that which is lost. What's the mission of the church in 2020? To seek and to save that which is lost, even if we're facing weird news, right? I want to make several points. What do we say about the situation that we're in now, still being the people of God, still wanting to be about his word and worship and gospel? I have some things that I want to say, 4 points I want to make, and I think we can even find these points in Scripture. This is the first thing. Be smart. Doesn't that just make sense? Be smart. Matthew 10:16, Jesus, many of you have heard this verse. Jesus says, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. He says that before he's sending them out on a mission trip, by the way. And I want to say this because a lot of times people think, well, as a Christian, I'm called to be naive. That's not true. Be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. So where we are right now in March of 2020, what does it mean to be smart? First thing, wash your hands. And I want to say this from the pulpit. Mom was right. Do you remember when Mom said, wash with soap and water? And if you ask a child, did you wash your hands, what are they going to say? Yes, whether they did or didn't, right? Be smart. Wash your hands. Sneeze into your elbow. You can decline handshakes if you want. When you leave church this morning, give me the signal. You can shake my hand. You can give me the elbow. You can wave. They're all fine. Decline handshakes if you choose. Next thing, wash your hands. Drink lots of water. And what about communion? We have, for many years, we have always had a choice. There's the little individual cups. There's the common cup. You have a choice. What you think is wise and safe for you. I want to say a couple things about the common cup. The first thing is it's made out of silver. Germs die on silver. The other thing, what's in the cup? Wine. What's in wine? Alcohol. Right? Even church wine. And this morning, the communion assistant, I think from here on we'll do this, the communion assistant has that little cloth, the purificator. It's going to be dipped in vodka. And some of you are thinking, where do we keep vodka in the church, right? I'm not telling. First rule is be smart. Second rule is this, don't live in fear. Isn't there something about the Christian? We're not going to be foolhardy. We're not going to do dumb stuff. But we were not called to live in fear, were we? St. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. How often does the Bible say, fear not? Oh, more than you can count, right? We're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to do smart things, take precautions, but Christians are not about fear and panic. Many years ago, my maternal grandfather had a heart attack. He lived. It wasn't clear that he would. Like your family, my family is half believers, half unbelievers, and the unbelievers were crushed by the experience. The believers faced it in faith and strength, and I remember the unbelievers saying, "We need what you have." My grandfather survived that heart attack, and he was baptized into the Christian church. Now he's with the Lord. I'm glad that he is. But he saw something he wanted. Third rule is this. Don't hoard. That is not a Christian thing. To live in a panic where we go hoarding stuff. Here's a radical thought for you. Other people live in this town. Now you're going to say to me, Pastor Walt, is that in the scriptures? Answer. Yes, it is. Our Old Testament lesson, Exodus 17, if you back up one chapter, is Exodus 16. Both of them are after they've come out of slavery in Egypt, and they're in the desert. They were slaves. They asked to come out of slavery, and what do the people do? They grumble. They actually say, it was better when we were in Egypt. We sat around pots of food. Remember that? And God gave them the manna. And God said, I'm going to send you manna every morning, Exodus 16. And he said a couple things. Take all you need, not more than you need. It'll be there every day, but not the Sabbath. So the day before the Sabbath, take twice as much. Now, if you give people simple instructions, what are they going to do? Ignore them, right? So the Bible tells us in Exodus 16, verse 20, in the next several verses, take as much as you need, but not more than you need. And some people hoarded it, like, I'm going to grab more for me. And the next morning they woke up, and all their extra manna, it says, was filled with maggots, and it stank. What a great verse, right? That was God's miraculous provision. That doesn't mean that if you're hoarding toilet paper, it's going to turn into maggots. But that would be an awesome miracle if that could happen. Exodus 16, 27, on the Sabbath day, some people went out to find it. Guess what? It wasn't there. The miraculous production of the manna, by the way, is where we get this phrase in the prayer. You'll say it this morning. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Can we depend on God? All right, don't hoard. Fourth thing is this, and this is very much a John 4 thing. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Do ministry. The church is called the gospel ministry, isn't it? Not foolishness. Not doing nutty stuff. But we're called to do ministry. We should remember this. Jesus touched lepers. Right? Jesus touched lepers. I've been in ministry for just short of 20 years. The one thing I remember that was kind of the big worry for me was MRSA. Everybody remember that? MRSA stands for, I had to look it up, Methicillin-Resistant Staphylococcus aureus. So that's unpronounceable, although I didn't do half bad, right? But anyway, that's unpronounceable. And so because of the MR, everybody called it medically resistant. This was a question that came up to me back in Connecticut. Pastor, there's at Danbury Hospital, in the hospital, there's MRSA. Can you go? Answer? Yeah. One of our members was in the hospital. You go. Not just that there was MRSA in the hospital and we went, but we shouldn't know this. I don't say this to pat myself on the back, but I've touched people with MRSA because they were my parishioners. I washed my hands after I left that room, right? If you are in the hospital, give us a call. Have a loved one, give us a call. The hospitals are full of hand sanitizers in the hallway. I use the hand sanitizer before I go into your room and after I come out of your room. That's to protect you and me. But we are to do ministry. So what should we be doing as a church? We should be smart. Don't do dumb stuff. Be smart. Don't live in fear. God didn't call us to that. And at all times to do ministry because we belong to Christ. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep us with Christ our Lord. Amen.